You know, just a few months ago, I did a sermon on marriage, and people came up to me and were like, we need to hear more of that. And so you may regret that comment after today's message. Because the question is, like, how can we in a modern world have some biblical principles when it comes to marriage? And I think about what I grew up doing. What I grew up doing, believe it or not, was whitewater kayaking. I started at age 12. My dad got me doing this, and people thought we were crazy, that my dad was, you know, obviously putting his kids in, you know, in dire situations. But here's the thing about whitewater. Yeah, people get hurt. People die doing this stuff. But if you know the rules of engagement, you can actually avoid a lot of those tragedies. And I would encourage with this, and that is a lot of the people who did end up harming themselves doing any kind of sport like whitewater, it's because they didn't stay within the rules. And the same thing with marriage. Marriage can be very scary if you don't know the rules very well. And today, I want to encourage you, if you're not married, I hope you tune in and just take some notes. Maybe you're going to get married one day. Maybe this can impact a relationship that you're in right now with a friendship or even with your family. But those of us who are married, I hope that God can use this. And I have some good news out of the gate when it comes to marriage. And that is, when God creates anything, he creates it for success. When God creates anything, he creates it for success. And some of us have failed, or we feel like we're failing right now, and we don't know what to do. And I hope this message can give you some hope. Because God created marriage, and he has some important words when he instituted marriage. When he said in Genesis chapter 2, he said, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife Eve were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, in these verses, we have four rules of engagement that we're going to talk about. And when God spoke these words, he created a foundation of marriage that will ensure every marriage can succeed. You know, I grew up, I thought, well, if you're lucky enough, then your marriage will last. So you have a 50-50 shot at this. That's what everybody was telling you and telling me. But here's the reality. You have a 100% success rate if both people do it God's way. If both people do it God's way, 100% success rate. Now, let me tell you the other good news. This is not complicated. I mean, I can do this, and if I can do it, anybody can do it, okay? It's not complicated. That's also very, very good news. And so I want to tell you right now, the first rule that we got to get back on track when it comes to our marriage, if we're married, the first rule of engagement is this, and that is the rule of importance. The rule of importance. It says a man will leave his father and mother, and the word there means to reprioritize. Before you got married, your parents were the most important relationship in your life. After you get married, your spouse is the most important relationship in your life. Listen, marriage only works in first place. It won't work in any other place. We have to reprioritize our lives for this to work. Now, let me just talk about legitimate jealousy, because there's unhealthy jealousy, but then there's actually a natural jealousy that happens when you get married. Let me explain. When my first daughter, my first child is Cameron, my daughter, was born, I watched behind a glass window, all right, watching them take her and like flip her around like she's like a sack of potatoes, hang her upside down from her ankles and measure her. And when I saw them like flopping her around like she was a, you know, pizza dough or something, everything inside of me wanted to jump through that window. And nobody told me I would be like this. Be honest with you, I didn't really like children at the time. So I was just like, we're having a baby. And all of a sudden the baby came and I just became like super dad. Out of nowhere, I wanted to jump through that window. I didn't read a book on it. It was just natural protection, right, that develops as a parent. When you stand at the altar and you get married, God places something inside of you. That you belong to me first over my parents, over my kids, over my home, over my job, over everything else, over my friends. You belong to me first. I belong to you first. Exodus chapter 34 says this, do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is what? Say it with me. Whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. That name Jealous means intolerant of rivalry. God loves us and he fights for our relationship. God resents anything in our life that has taken his place because God deserves first place. Amen? He deserves first place. And so when God sees us giving his place to something or somebody else, God becomes jealous. Not out of emotional unhealth. I'm talking about a passion. I'm thankful that I serve a God who loves me, who fights for my relationship with him. And in marriage, you'll naturally become jealous when something has taken your place in your spouse's life. They did a study with couples that found out that couples that start out are usually, of all the people getting married, are usually the happiest. It shouldn't be that way, but they are. And the reason is because nothing has happened at the beginning of the marriage to upset the priorities of the marriage. And so when children enter the marriage, the satisfaction of the marriage starts to drop. And when children come into marriage, what typically happens is the husband gets really preoccupied with his job and career, and the wife tends to become overly preoccupied with the children, and the importance of the marriage is lost. And then children keep growing, they enter secondary education, high school, and marriage satisfaction typically gets at its lowest level. It becomes at the time when the children are most active, when they need chauffeurs and they need a lot of attention and they need a lot of money. Amen. Amen, church. I mean, there's a pressure more all of a sudden on the dad and the mom, and then they stop spending time together. And once the kids leave home, you know, once the kids leave home, age 18, 19, or 38, hope not. Please, God, no. The marriage satisfaction typically goes up when they leave the house, but usually not as it was before. But let me tell you something. God made marriage to get better every year. God never makes anything to fail. I mean, how sick is it that the rookies are supposed to be the best? Is there any area of our lives where the rookie is supposed to be an example? Marriage only works in first place, not in third, not in fourth place. And here's how you establish and maintain the importance of your marriage. Four ways to let your spouse know they're important. Number one is sacrifice. What do you sacrifice for your marriage? And if you're having a hard time answering that question, that's a problem. What are you sacrificing for your marriage? Number two is time. Time is a commodity of relationships. If I want to ruin your relationships, I just take your time. Someone said this about the devil. There's an old saying that says, if the devil can't get in your way to stop you, what he does, he gets behind you and pushes you too fast. People are going so fast, they don't have time for relationships. They don't have time for marriage. When Rachel and I got married, cell phones were not very popular. There was no internet, TV. There was no automobiles, no cars back then. 25 years ago, when you were with a person, guess what? You were actually with that person. And now we have such an influx of electronic intrusion in our lives. And so when you're dating someone and your phone goes off, you don't take the call because I'm saying you're more important than whoever's calling me. But sadly, it seems that when we're married and someone calls us, we take the call. And so when I'm with Rachel, I don't want her on her phone, and she definitely doesn't want me on my phone. There may be an exception if the kids are by themselves and the house is on fire, right? We might need to do something with that. But listen, technology is a good servant, but it makes a terrible master. It'll destroy your relationship if you're not careful. So while I'm with my wife, she belongs to me first, and I belong to her first. The next one, to prove to her that she's important, is energy. I think about Bob Russell, who's an amazing pastor. He talked about a group of us one time. He said, you know, I called home one time and to check on my wife. This is back in the day we had answer machines in the house. Remember those days? And so if you picked up the phone a little late, sometimes the answer machine would pick up and record your phone call. You ever had that happen? But they didn't know that. And so the conversation between he and his wife were recorded. He comes home later that night and he sees that there's a message on his answer machine. He goes and pushes a button and he hears his phone conversation with his wife. And it just devastated him how lack of energy he had with her. He basically grunted the whole conversation. You know, it was just like, yeah. I mean, he just like, I would never do that with someone from church. Someone calls me from church. I'm like, hey, brother so-and-so. Hey, sister so-and-so. But all of a sudden, my wife calls. And this is how I sound. And he repented. He's like, I can't have that kind of energy. She needs to know she's that important. Number four, attitude. Attitude. I need you to know that I want to be with you. You're not my ball and chain. I really want to be with you. So my attitude. And I didn't put this next one in your bulletin, but you can write this down somewhere. And that is, to prove importance, I'm constantly protecting them, my marriage, from good things out of priority. Most of the things that destroy a marriage are actually not bad things. They're good things out of priority. I'll give you an example. All of my marriage, I've been in ministry. Early on, had a fear of failing, had a fear of rejection. And so it fueled me, it motivated me, so I worked too much. And when I finally came home, my wife, who's an incredible wife, always been an incredible wife to me in ministry, she would say something like this. She'd say, I come home after ministering all day. She'd say, all right, Cameron needs this, Ryland needs this, River needs this, and I need that. That was not what I wanted to hear. What I wanted to hear was, wow, you're our hero. You saved the world from evil today. How can we help you? That's what I wanted to hear. And I would go, I'm tired. And she'd go, okay, Cameron needs this, Ryland needs this, River needs this, and I need that. I thought she was persecuting the Lord's anointed. That's what I thought she was doing. And then God revealed to me, Nathan, you've communicated to Rachel the church is more important, and you need to repent. And I've had to work on making sure my wife knows she's a priority because I give everything to the church. And a lot of things that are threatening our marriage are not, marriages are not bad things, they're good things out of priority. Children, people say this about my children, I live for my children. Listen, your children are a temporary assignment. They come and they go. I remember when my kids were handed to me and I remember them leaving the house. And I can tell you something about Freeman kids. They don't want me and my wife following them around the rest of our lives and their lives. Listen, when you give your marriage up for your children, how are your children going to succeed in marriage if you don't show them how? And the number one thing they need for you is to see you prioritizing your marriage. Here's what I say. The best gift I can give to my kids is a strong marriage with their mom. I want to say something to blended families. Many of us have that going on in our family. You know, a nucleus family tends to have a marriage, then children. But a blended family has children, and then it has a marriage. I want you to hear me. Families don't build around children. Families build around marriage. Marriage is the nucleus of the family. And I just want to say, if you're a blended family, the number one issue in succeeding as a blended family is making sure your marriage is first. To say to your child, I love you, but there's nothing more important in my life than God and my spouse. The priority is my marriage. We're going to be united front, and as united front, we're going to parent you. Your marriage has to come first. In a blended family, it's not the exception. You have to put your marriage at the core of that relationship, and then everything, including the children, revolve around the marriage. Everything, otherwise, you become divided. Number one building block of marriage is importance. It only works in first place. At some point, all the time, your spouse needs to hear in real terms, except for Jesus Christ, you are the most important person in my life. Second law. That is a law of pursuit. The rule of pursuit. A man should be united to his wife. Some translations say cleave. That word cleave means that you pursue with all energy. It means to cling to. From the very beginning, God is telling us that marriage is work. And when you fail in marriage, right, there's something going on with your work ethic. So you fell in love. When you fell in love, you put a lot of work in that relationship, didn't you? I think about when I met my wife, Rachel, and we started dating. It was nothing for me to leave Nashville, Tennessee, drive all the way to Arkansas. That 5 hours was nothing at all to me because I wanted to be with her. And then, all of a sudden, we go on our first date, take her down Little Rock, Arkansas, nice restaurant. We go out and walk along the Arkansas River, and then I'm driving her back to her campus. And before I get back to her campus and drop her off, I pull off in a field, okay? Pulled off in a field, and all of a sudden before I got out of the car, I put this CD in. Remember CDs? I put this CD in. Next Time I Fall in Love, Peter Cetera, Amy Grant. Got out of the car, walked around the front of the car, came to her side, opened the door up, and got her out of the car. And right there underneath the stars and the moon and the beautiful oak tree, we just slow danced together right there on the first day. I'm the king of Saturday, king of Saturday. Man, I worked so hard. I worked and I worked and I worked until I knew I had her. And that's human nature. You know, we work until we get something and then we don't work at it anymore. And that's why many marriages don't work. And so in 25 years, been married that long, as long as Rachel and I work in our marriage will be great. No one is an exception to this. A lot of people have misconceptions about marriage that we need to get out of our minds. Number one is this. If I marry the right person, the emotions will happen naturally and effortlessly throughout our entire marriage. Like every morning, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to roll over and go, wow, hallelujah. No, you're going to smell their bad breath. You're going to see them in the harsh morning light, right? See, there's a lot of people who believe there's something wrong if I need to work at it. Let me tell you something about your soulmate. This whole idea of soulmate. Number one, they're really jacked up and messed up. That's what they are. And number two, soulmates are not born, they are made. They're not born, they're made. The best marriages, listen, are not two perfect people who get together. No, it's two very different people who have a lot of incompatibility, who roll up their sleeves and go through a lot of trouble in life, but they stay together and they work it out and they become best friends. The best marriages are made up of two people who have high goals and high work ethics. The worst marriages are people who have high goals and not really good work ethics. That's the worst marriages. See, if I marry the right person, my emotions will just be there. No, they won't. It'll be there to the degree that you work at it. Even if you work at it, there'll be times when the emotions just aren't there. The second misconception is this. If my emotions change towards my spouse, I must have married the wrong person. That's not true. Emotions come and they go. I can't predict my emotions. I don't know how I'm going to feel in 5 minutes. But love at its core is a choice. I don't know about my emotions because they come and they go, but I'm always in control of my decision and my will. So when I look at my wife and I say, I love you, Rachel Freeman, what I'm saying is regardless of how I feel, I have made a decision to always be faithful to you and do my best to love you the way that Jesus wants me to do. It's a choice. It's a decision. I cannot depend on my emotions. The most beautiful people in the world, they fall in love, get married, get a divorce. They fall in love again, get married, get a divorce. Why? Because they think if the feelings change, I have to change spouses. No, if your feelings change, work. The grass is greener syndrome, right? Whether somebody across the street or at work or at the gym, the grass always looks greener on the other side. But when the grass is greener on the other side, someone told me it's time to water your own lawn. Or I like this one better. The reason the grass looks greener on the other side is because you can't see and you can't smell the poop from here. Because everyone looks good from a distance until you live with them for a while, and then you see all their issues. Listen, my best friends are not the people who love me during the good time. No, my best friends are those who know all the dirt about me, and they still love me anyway, even when it's most inconvenient. Third misconception. Positive events, experiences, actions should fuel the emotions and relationships long term. In other words, me and my wife got a big trip planned. We got a big vacation planned somewhere, and that's going to last a long time. I want to earn a lot of points, and that's going to last a long time. That's not true. Marriage operates on the manna principle. The children of Israel have to leave Egypt, and for 40 years they wander around the desert. Every day they got just enough manna for that day. Only day they could get more manna than that was the day before the Sabbath. And God was teaching them, I want you to learn to relate to me every day. Trust me every day. See, connection is a perishable commodity. What I mean is, yesterday's connection is worthless. My connection with my wife has to be renewed every day. I mean, think about my emotions. I don't know what my emotions were a year ago. It doesn't matter. I've been a Christian for over 35 years. And if I go a few days without praying, without being connected with God in the Bible, my relationship changes with God. God doesn't change, but I change. I got to be daily connected, not weekly, daily connected to God. Same thing with my wife, Rachel. Marriage is a daily thing. Now, women get this, but we men, we struggle because we think in terms of points. Like, how many points do I have in the bank? I'm in trouble. I'm in a doghouse. How do I accumulate amount of points right now in a hurry? So men think of points, like going on a date. That's a good number of points. A card is a fair number of points. Flowers, big number. Jewelry, big number of points, all right? Housework, trip, giving up sporting event, taking care of the kids, going shopping with her. The ultimate is going to a girl movie where no one dies with your wife. That's the ultimate number of points. So men think of points. You know, if I take a trip and I do something big, that costs a lot of money. That's going to last a long time. Listen, men, listen to me. All points evaporate at midnight. Every night. Every night. Jewelry can last 2 or 3 days. That's about it. But anyway, they don't accumulate. Question is, what are you going to do today? Because us men, we have a tendency to want points to accumulate so we can ride those suckers out for a while we're checked out doing something else. Here's another misconception. When we have no emotions or have fallen out of love, there's no getting love back. Misconception. Revelations 2, God says to the church, he says these words, consider how far you have fallen, repent, and say it with me, church, and do the things you did at first. There's tons of couples who fell in love, but they came back together, rekindled their love back together towards one another. How? By doing what they did first when they first fell in love. They began to pursue one another. They make each other first. They begin to work in that relationship. Listen, if you start violating the rules of marriage, the devil is always going to come in your head and tell you made a mistake and your only option is divorce. But all you have to do is put each other first, work at it, and man, you get that love back together. The third rule I want to talk about, and this is huge, is the rule of sharing. That means that God created marriage to share everything. The two become one. That means we share everything in this marriage. And so when the Bible uses this term intimacy, what that really means is everything you had before you got married, everything you owned before you got married, now you give it to each other. There's no exceptions. It's our money. It's our children. It's our time, even for blended families. Anything I will not give you going into the marriage will create problems in our marriage. So people violate the rule of sharing. How they violate? One is dominance. Tends to be about 60% of married couples. There seems to be one partner, one spouse who's more dominant than the other. And men and women need to work together in this area. I'll be honest with you, moment of just transparency. I was dominant early on in our marriage. I tried to control everything and try to manipulate too much. And I just wanted too much control. It was my kids, my money, my house, my schedule. And that's always destructive. Studies have done that the more dominant, you know, one spouse is over the other, it actually lowers the satisfaction of the marriage. So there, wherever dominance is, where one person's over the other, it's going to hurt your intimacy, it's going to hurt your marriage, because there's one spouse being dominated and they don't feel equal, they feel like they're being controlled. Another problem when it comes to sharing is independence. I'm going to do my own thing. One couple came and talked to me one time and said, you know, I go to my end of the house and he goes to his end of the house in the office and he gambles all night long, and that's a nutshell of our marriage. And she was trying to reach out to him, but he wasn't reaching back out. And I said, you know what? Marriage is about sharing, but he was independent. See, marriage is brutal on selfish people. Marriage is not about independence. Marriage is about interdependence. Independence and selfishness destroys a marriage. Another problem with the law of sharing is protection. I think of blended families where there are children from previous marriages. And I talked to a couple one time. They're in my office. They just got married. And she says to me these words, I don't trust him with my kids. And I said, okay, you trusted him enough with your life to marry him, but you don't trust him with your children. And what was happening was he was fair game for her kids every single day. And she says she wouldn't allow him to have authority over her kids. And I think about what Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look what Paul says. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband in the same way the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Paul is saying, when we get married, you have given authority over to your spouse, even sexually of your body, over to your spouse. Listen, this is not a license for abuse. What's going on here? This ensures that I'm not going to use my body against you as a weapon or as a bargaining chip. The two become one. I'm not going to protect the kids or my money from you. We are partners. We're going to make all our decisions together. And you emphasize the rule of sharing in marriage by asking your spouse, listen, asking your spouse's input on every decision. Never make a decision without your spouse. And I'm preaching to myself. And never make your spouse pay a price for telling you the truth. You say to them, our relationship is more important than whatever the issues are. The fourth rule, and this is huge, and that is the rule of transparency. The rule of transparency. Back to Genesis, it says these words, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. This is before sin entered into the world. And by the way, Eden means delight. It means pleasure. He created them nude and they lived together nude. Isn't that awesome? They were unclothed until the stupid fall. And after the fall, the first thing they did was they start putting fig leaves on. They covered the parts of their bodies that were most different and the most sensitive. What's the point? When you're living within the rule of transparency, you can expose your differences and talk about the sensitive areas with your spouse without problem. But when there's sin, and when there's lying, when there's manipulation, when there's addiction, all of a sudden you cannot trust each other and you have to hide your differences and your sensitive areas. See, living in the rule of transparency means I need to be careful about what I do, because here's something it took me a while to figure out. Everything I do impacts my spouse. Everything. Even when they're not around, everything I do impacts my spouse. And if your spouse feels safe and the fig leaves will start to come off and they start trusting you, it's awesome. A husband and his wife were talking. The wife started opening up to her husband about her feelings. And he looked at her and he said, how long have you felt this way? She said, for years. He says, why haven't you told me until now? She says, because I could not trust you. You can live in the same house with someone, but if you've got a mouth on you that's sarcastic, disrespectful, critical, and you won't take responsibility for it, let me tell you, I can't trust my heart to someone who won't take responsibility for their behavior. Why? Because my heart is sensitive. And so is yours. So is yours. And when you're careful for how you treat each other and you take responsibility for your mistakes, man, the fig leaves start coming off. And when it says a man and a woman were both unashamed, it meant mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. It meant they could talk about anything without shame, going, I trust you. You're a safe place for me. Blame transfer, I think, was the original sin of marriage. God came to Adam and said, Adam, why in the world did you eat the apple? You remember what Adam said? He said, this woman, blamed her. God goes to the woman, Eve, what were you thinking? And she said, the devil made me do it, right? That's what she says. I believe if they would have taken responsibility for their issues, God would have had a different response to them. So here's my challenge to you. Don't do blame transfer right now. Own up to what you need to do. So out of these four rules, which one is God saying, you need to work on this one big time? What's one? Just pick one. I know we could just kind of be harsh on ourselves about all of them, but what's one? The rule of importance, the rule of pursuing, the rule of sharing, the rule of transparency. Right now, where's God convicting you to repent and start making some ways? And really these ways, as Larry was telling us earlier, this is how we honor God, by honoring our spouse and those closest to us. So what's God saying to you? And once again, this is not for your spouse. I'm talking about you. Where do you need to work on honoring God in your marriage and in your relationships. Right now, will you stand with me? Let me pray over you before we close. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you for being a God who shows us perfectly how to love our spouse through Jesus. Lord, Jesus is the groom, the bride is the church, and Lord, you love us unconditionally, unrelenting. Lord, you continue to forgive and forgive and forgive. And Lord, may we have a love like that, like you've shown us, especially to the people closest to us, our first neighbors, our spouse, our kids, our friends that are close to our coworkers. Lord, right now I pray that we could be known for a church that does so well in relationships. And Lord, that drive to be sacrificial in our relationships comes from, once again, our relationship with you. Lord, feed us, fuel us, so we can love our first neighbors incredibly well, supernaturally well, that only you get credit for. Lord, thank you so much for loving us. And we pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus. The whole church said, amen. Can we give God the praise for loving us unconditionally and his forgiveness and his mercy and his compassion? So right now, our prayer team is up here. And they can pray for you in your marriage or your relationship in some facet. Or maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. Man, I can't think of a better day to do that. Maybe today you have a joy or concern you want to share. Please come up here right now. Our prayer team is waiting for you as we worship the King of Kings. Let's give him praise, church.